Welcome to the Bedford First Assembly of God podcast. We hope you enjoy this week's message. We'd love to hear what God is doing through this ministry. If you have a story to share, send us an email at connect@bedfordfirstag.org. Also, feel free to visit our website at bedfordfirstag.org. You can view the live stream of our services and find out more about our church. Thanks for listening.
Well, glory. If you have your Bibles, you might want to turn to the book of Romans. You know, as we approach this passage today in the second chapter, I'm so very aware that just studying the book of Romans goes a little past Sunday school. How many know what I mean by that? No? You don't know what I mean by that? Sunday school primarily deals with the stories of the Bible and the themes of the Bible. Do you realize that? And most of the literature that we have for our children, you could say, is teaching the basics of the Bible, because all of the Bible stories stick to us. David and Goliath. How many know that story? You probably heard it first when you were young. It's just the way that it is. That's what Sunday school is about. And then the Holy Spirit then can make the application in our life, all throughout our lives, of all that that means. Coming against giants in our life. Yeah, we do that, don't we? Sometimes trying to put on something that isn't you. Well, remember, David got a hold of Saul's clothes. Didn't fit. Had to take him off and put his own clothes back on. See, all of these basics of Christian faith, never overlook those, stand upon them. But a study of the book of Romans is truly a theological dive, if you will, into the Word of God. And I'll be very honest with you, this passage, and I've worried over it. I've been concerned over it. From the standpoint that we're going to talk about the law, and as a bunch of Gentiles, we really don't concentrate too much on the law. John Wesley made this statement. He said, "Before I can preach love and grace, I must preach sin, law, and judgment." It's true, because you will never really know the magnitude of the grace of God unless you understand His law and His judgment, and that we all are sinners. We began our study in this book talking about the revelation of God in His creation that assures that, quote, men are without excuse. Without excuse in knowing His existence. We moved then to the rejection of the truth of God's existence has led mankind down a path of degradation. In other words, sin has increased in the lives of men in this world. Quote, He gave them over. A continual degradation of sin. He began then in the next section, "You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else." He's talking about standing in judge as a judge of someone else. And he says it means that you are showing contempt for the riches of God's kindness when we judge someone else in our inadequate ability to judge. We're stepping on God's kindness to us. And then finally, what we dealt with last week was the sure judgment that awaits each person. And as Paul says, according to what he has done. How many realize this morning that judgment is coming? It's not a happy thought. It's hard to really get excited and jump up and down, but I can tell you this, it will help to keep you on the right road. when you reckon with the reality that judgment is coming. Martin Luther expresses the law, about the law, in this way. He says, the little word law, you must not understand in its human or everyday sense as applying to things you do or do not do. By human standards, it is enough just to observe the law, even though your heart may not be in it. Paul says that the law is spiritual. Since it is spiritual, no man can keep it unless everything he does comes from the bottom of his heart. But nobody has a heart like that. Only the Holy Spirit can give a man such a heart. Thus it comes about that faith alone justifies a man and fulfills the law, for faith brings the Holy Spirit through the merits of Christ. Amen. I know that's a lot. Our study today brings us to Paul's examination of the effects of the law of God upon the day when God will judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ. In one sense, we will all be held as we stand before God to his law. In other words, his mind did not change at Malachi. It is still the heart of God to have standards, rules, laws. The reality of that is that through Jesus Christ, we can fulfill the law, but not the absence of law. Jesus himself said, I did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. And there's a huge difference. In our walking with Christ, he has taken the written law and placed it on our hearts. So even in the same way that the nation of Israel struggled, if you will, to keep the written law that was before them, because we are human beings just like they are. Amen? How many are human out here this morning? Good, a few of you, that's good. We will struggle to keep God's law written on our hearts. We go, oh, no, it's all fulfilled through Christ. Understand how it's fulfilled through Christ. The penalty of the law is taken off of us by Christ. The truth of the law remains. It's what reveals sin and wrongdoing. It becomes evident with Paul's insertion of the law at this point in his letter, which, again, as I mentioned, he starts off really in the deep end of the pool in his letter. And as it moves forward, he starts talking about grace and faith and all of those things that we associate. But he begins where he begins, that no man is without excuse because God has revealed himself in creation. He reveals the degradation, the horror of sin that is in our world. He leads us through the path of judgment, and now he talks about the law of God. And he's then going to step off of that and begin to talk about justification by faith. But as Wesley said, you cannot understand justification by faith in Christ unless you will embrace the preceding. The fact that God exists, the fact that sin is in the world, it separates them from God, and that God is going to judge that sin. Here in the midst between the justification by faith and the awesome reality of the judgment of God, he places the law. And I hope this morning that as we move through this, that you will understand a little bit better and have a different relationship even with the law of God as we proceed. Although we have no such controversy in the church, you see, the controversy there was between the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians. Let's just paint this picture a little bit first. The Jewish Christians said, well, we're the people of God. And we have the law. And we have circumcision. So we're special. And you Gentiles, you just barely made it in. Huh? So now we should hold all the important places in the church because we're special. Now I'm glad those attitudes just never prevail in the church. Come on. Once in a while they creep in, right? Well, I've been going here for 900 years and I'm only 50. Huh? We like to pull out the, well, I always think about is all those pins that you used to get back many years ago, you know, told how many Sundays that you were faithful, and then each year that you didn't miss any, then you got a little bar to hang from it. Some people had them dragging the ground. We like to show our faithfulness, and that, but it's for the benefit of everybody around us to know I'm special. Huh? So although we have no such controversy in the local church, Paul's discussion on the place of the law in the believer's life must be taken into account. We need to understand the function of the law of God and let it reside in us. Don't throw off God's law, but rather realize the reality of the law and its purpose in my life, but I am depending upon Jesus to justify me. Amen? I lost you already. That's terrible. What a shame. Here's the first section. There is a law that is written on the heart. That's what Paul wants us to see. If you look there at verse number 12, all who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law. And all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Wow, now that's huge. It's not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Now, my Bible has this next section, verse number 14, in parentheses. Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law, that's us, do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts sometimes accusing them, at other times even defending them. Now, we need to pray again. Father in heaven, I thank you this morning that you have kept and preserved this letter of the Apostle Paul for our use today. But Holy Spirit, you must help us. If we are to wade into this truth and walk out with understanding, it will be because of you. Holy Spirit, speak into our lives today. And may your word be relevant and alive within us. In Jesus' name. All who sin apart from the law also perish apart from the law. What are you saying? Those who are Gentiles, just like we are, most of us anyway in here, we have not grown up with the law of God on our foreheads, on our wrists, on the doorposts of our homes. His law is strange to us. It's restricting to us. It's not part of our culture. That's what he says. Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. So, in other words, you fulfill, well, let's just take the pieces of the law that Jesus talked about, of loving the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So when we as Gentiles love our neighbor as ourselves, we are fulfilling a law without knowing the law. Now we could go back into Deuteronomy and Exodus and Leviticus, and we could rehearse all the places where God told Israel how to take care of their neighbor. Do not move a boundary stone. Huh? If you're going to the woods with your neighbor and your neighbor accidentally, and you're chopping wood and the end of the axe comes off and flies over and kills one of your family members, that neighbor can flee to a rescue city and be there, and you can't go and avenge their death. All these things are how to love your neighbor, not overly judge them. Paul says when you do those things and you don't even know all those laws of God, you are a law unto yourself. And then he goes on to say, and your mind and your conscience are leading you. You see, we are so benefited that most of the laws that we have in our land have been brought about through at least the shadows of the law of God. A Jewish chaplain in World War II made the statement like this. He said, statutory law, which is the law of our land, is based upon common law, and common law is based upon moral law, and moral law is based upon divine law. It all really came from God. The basis of how to treat, how to love, how to care for your neighbor, and even how to love the Lord your God. Paul's addressing the issue. What about those who do not have a presentation of the gospel message? Boy, we've heard that one, haven't we? If you've been a Christian for a few years, you've heard that. Well, what about those who didn't hear the gospel message? What about them when they stand before the judge? How are they going to be judged? Because they haven't heard about Jesus. Well, he's already told us here that by creation itself, we can understand that God exists. And an understanding of God begins to reveal the purity and the exactness of God against the chaos of sin in this world. So sin is revealed to the hearts of men who know nothing about the Word. And over again, you will hear testimonies and words coming from missionaries that they go into a village where no one has ever gone there and preached. And someone comes to them and says, you know, a light shone down upon me and revealed the Son of God. It's amazing. It's amazing to us, but not to God. When all of us stand before God, Paul's already told us, as we will all, everyone, whether we've heard the gospel or haven't heard the gospel, we will stand before him based upon how we have lived our lives at heart level. Now I know, see, we as Christ-loving Christians want to judge the world based upon the amount of information that we have received. But we serve a just God, church. And a just God will judge each one according to what he or she has done, or the information about him that they have received. That's the reason why Jesus would make statements like, unto whom much is given, much will be required. To those who have been given, will be given more. You see, because as you and I are benefited in setting week after week and year after year, absorbing the Word of God, there's going to be a higher level of expectation when we stand before him, because it may come down to, do you remember April the 3rd, 2022, when my spirit spoke into your life my word? It's kind of a fearful thing, really, to be hearing and receiving the word of God, especially if you don't put it into practice. Because we will be judged by it. How many are ready for that? Yeah. Let me say it again. How many are ready for that? To be judged by every word that you have heard and received from the Lord. Say, well, I'm counting on His grace. Yes, we are all counting on His grace. But just keep this in mind, if God is going to be gracious to the person who has never heard the gospel, if He is just, again, unto whom much is given, much will be required. Now, that's not to put an extra heavy load down. It's just to make us aware that we are blessed. That we have a measure of truth that many will never have. Here in this, you know, just sitting here, we have this. And there are many places in this world, they don't have a personal copy of God's word. The government makes sure of that. How precious is His word? How powerful is His word? What is found in the heart will be revealed on the day when God will judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ. What's found in the heart? I used to sing a song many years ago, "How about your heart? Is it right with God?" We live in a strange place. Strange to the rest of the world. That's the reason why so much of the world wants to get in here, because it is a strange and a glorious place here in the United States. Here's an interesting fact that I found. British loyalists, back in the beginning of our country, bristled at the American appeal to law and the rights of free men. Today, 2/3 of all the lawyers in the world are in the United States. We have 1/5 of the world's population and 66% of the available legal counsel. Our zeal for the law has developed a litigious society that has profit, not the public good, as its goal. More lawsuits are filed in the state of Massachusetts than in the entire nation of Japan in any given year. The country of Japan has less than 12,000 lawyers, which is fewer than the number in Washington, D.C. We know law. What God wants to do in us is not fill our bookshelves with laws, but to write them on our hearts. He wants to write His moral code, if you would, upon our hearts. See, that is what is so dangerous when we start wanting to look like and act like the world as believers. Because something's happening. If His law is written on our hearts, if His moral code is written inside of us, and He is counting on our conscience and counting on our minds reading that law and acting upon it, and we would rather act and be like the world, can you see the problem? We're not drawing more toward God, we're drawing more toward the world. And how, oh my goodness, sad, frustrating, that it must be for the Lord? When our affections are turning away from his moral law to the law and the way of the world, and we're doing it under the guise of grace? That's what Paul was saying. It is slapping him in the face. Huh? God is holy, church. I said, God is holy. That means separate. And those who belong to him, he's drawing them unto himself. Grace, praise God for grace, because we, just like Israel, could not live up to the full character of the law. And if you fail in one part of the law, you fail in all of the law. So we are dependent upon grace, but where's your heart? That's the question that we have to ask. Am I pursuing to live like the world, or am I pursuing to live like God, who is separate, holy, without sin? What's my pursuit? Do you see the confusion then? Do you see the heartbreak of the Lord when we are saying, oh, well, by grace, I can live like the world because I know Jesus? When he said, live like me, be holy for I am holy, says the Lord. We're creating a spiritual conundrum, a situation that you cannot get out of when we are willing to mix the world in to what is right before God and to do it under the guise of grace. Grace is not a license to sin or to rebel against the law of God. There's a law that becomes a badge of honor. The Jewish people in the church at Rome were fighting against this. Again, well, I'm God's chosen. So we're the ones that should be lifted up. Listen to this. Paul deals, starting in verse number 17, he deals with spiritual labeling. I'm going to kind of give this to you as a list. If you call yourself a Jew, that's first. If you rely on the law and brag about your relationship to God, that's second. If you know his will and approve of what is superior because you are instructed by the law. If you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind, a light for those who are in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of infants, because you have the law, the embodiment of knowledge and truth. But there are more hypocrisies. Listen to these. You who teach others, but do not teach yourself. You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who brag about the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? You know, I have had to deal with, for a lifetime of ministry, the failures of ministers who have lifted up themselves and placed themselves before congregations, and in some cases, in many cases, before the whole world, because of the blessings of God, that the world was opened up to them to preach the gospel to them. And then they, thinking that they were above and beyond what they were even preaching, walked in sin, embraced the world rather than the law of God. And I can tell you today, I know that the clergy have paid a price for it. And so has the church. You know, I've been doing this long enough that I remember, and I was talking to someone about this the other day, I remember when they used to have clergy parking spots at the hospital. When you would walk into the room, people would step back because a pastor had come in to minister. You know, when I saw that change, and forgive me, please, especially going out on the airwaves, because I'm not trying to judge any individual here, but for the sake of your understanding in time, when Jimmy Swaggart and Jim Baker took a nosedive, I saw everything change in our relationship in the hospitals. So how does that happen? It happens because when you put yourself as morally superior, when you nail other people for their sins, when you become a judge, if you will, of other people's righteousness, you better be living it. Because they will look in every closet and behind every door, and behold, your sin will find you out. And can I tell you how tedious this is? Because we all fail at different points. But you cannot mock God. Whatever a man sows, he will also reap. And this is not only for the pastors and what has happened at that level, but it comes right on down to the church. As the church embraces more and more and more and more of the world and chases after the world, we want to look like the world, we want to sound like the world, we want to act like the world, and just put Jesus on top of it and grace on top of it. The world realizes that can't be true. You cannot talk about a holy God who is separate without sin and say, I'm pursuing him, and live like the devil. Can't do it. The inconsistent message. And let me tell you something, folks. It comes right down to right where all of us live. You cannot stand and witness to somebody on your job or in your family, give them witness about the Lord Jesus and how much you love him and how much you care about him and all of that, and then turn around and share with them the latest and greatest of the dirty filth of the world. They may not say a word to you, but your stock as a spiritual person goes down. And maybe at a point in time when they desperately need somebody spiritual to help them in their lives, they will not turn to you because of your inconsistency. See, that's what he's talking about here. The law becomes a badge of honor. Look at me. I keep the law. Well, you better be keeping the law. You know, I should mention, I see Christians fighting over the Ten Commandments to be put on the courthouse lawns. They're going to march, they're going to shout, they're going to carry on. Let's put the Ten Commandments on the courthouse lawn. But many of which do not even understand the validity and the power of keeping the Sabbath. God himself, before the Mosaic law, God himself rested on the seventh day. Imagine how we are ignoring what we know for convenience. There's a law that is obeyed outwardly and not inwardly, Paul says. That is, when you're putting on a show on the outside, but what's really going on the inside is spiritual compromise. Paul lifts circumcision to illustrate the point. Verse number 25. Something happened. I turned my page. Hang on a moment. Circumcision has value if you observe the law, but if you break the law, you've become as though you had not been circumcised. Now he's speaking to the Jewish people here. So then if those who are not circumcised keep the law's requirements, they will they not be regarded as those they were circumcised? The one who is not circumcised physically and yet obeys the law will condemn you who, even though you have the written code and circumcision, are a lawbreaker. A person is not a Jew who is one only outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a person's praise is not from other people, but from God. He doesn't go down this path, but he does in other places, in the fact that really circumcision started under Abraham to indicate who was Abraham's seed. And the law was added to that to give it more strength and effect. But they were calling the Gentiles uncircumcised believers. In other words, you're just not up to it. I kind of put this section into that category where we look down on people who are not as far along spiritually as what we think we are. I hope you heard how I said that. As we think we are. Church, the accumulation of knowledge does not measure the stature of a believer. Jesus told a very interesting story, whether it was true or parabolic, I don't know, but he said a wise man hears the word of God and does it. A foolish man hears the word of God also, but he doesn't do it. And he said the wise man's house, when trouble comes, when the storm comes, stands firm. But the foolish man, his house caves in and falls. You often do not know who is actually hearing and operating in the word of God until adversity and struggle comes along. It's true. Paul wrecks the logic of being God's chosen because of an act of the flesh. Next Sunday, we're going to baptize in water. I've been saved and baptized and filled with saved, baptized, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Spirit. Look at me. Huh? We love the labels. We love the look what we have done. But what about your heart? What about your heart? You say, well, how can I know my heart? Well, look for your pursuit. Because Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If your treasure is in this world, wanting to look like, smell like, taste like, act like the world, then you may want to question, wait a minute, is my heart really tuned in to God? The ultimate conclusion here, he says, a man is not a Jew if he is only one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. I could say it in this way. Water baptism holds the same distinction for the church. Being baptized in the River Jordan will not save you. But being baptized as a true experience of salvation can be done in a creek. Or in a pool. Because it's not the water. And next Sunday when I baptize these kids, I'm always concerned about baptizing children. That's one reason why, and if you're a parent and you've got one of your kids being baptized next week, I want you to understand right now, you may want to pull them out. Because they will need to have and give a confession of their faith before they're baptized. Why? Don't we want to support them when they want to be baptized? Yes. But we want them to know what it is that's happening. Water baptism should be an outward sign of an inward happening. Something has changed inside of me. I've given my life over to Jesus. My pursuits are different than they were before. I am following Jesus. I'm not so enamored by the world. I'm not going to chase after the world. I'm going to chase after Jesus. I'm going to live in the world until he takes me from it, but I'm going to chase after Jesus. And there is a difference. When we baptize in water, we lay that person down and we are buried with Christ and resurrected anew. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away, all things are become new. And children need to understand that. And they need to be able to make a public confession of that transformation. Church, this has got to be more than a badge of honor that we wear. Are you a believer? Yes, I go to church every Sunday. So what? So what? We want to pat ourselves on the back because we made it to church another time. So what? Where's your heart? If you're saved, if you're really redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, you are chasing after the Lord. Constantly aware of your failings, constantly on your face crying out, "Oh God, forgive me. Let your grace cover over me because of the nonsense of my heart and my mind and my actions. But I will follow you. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I need the Lord. I want to chase after him. I want to chase after him in this life. I want to chase after him when I die. I want to head in his direction. I'm not so concerned about streets of gold or gates of pearl. That will all be there. He said it would be. But I'm excited about the fact that I get to see Jesus. My dad, my grandparents, they await me there. They served the Lord in their lifetime. And they're in heaven and they await. And I look forward to a reunion with them. But that's not my purpose. My purpose is I want to see Jesus. I have deep affection for the Apostle Paul. I understand some of what he communicated. And I long to be able to have some time in eternity to spend with the Apostle Paul. But I don't serve for him. I serve Jesus. He called me. He chose me. He has allowed me the privilege of preaching his word for a lifetime. Come on, church, chase Jesus. Get over the world. Oh, come on, I know. I'm not trying to be unrealistic. We live in the world. We're human beings. We're going to be captured by the stuff of this world. I'm as captured as you are. Cars and houses and entertainment and all of that. But where's your heart? Where's your heart? Can you find it in yourself too? Seek him first. Seek him first. Lord, what do you want? What does he want for your life? He wants to write his law on your heart. Rather than you pasting it on your foreheads or over the door house or the door in your home, he wants to write it on your heart. But he wants you to read that word. He wants you to acknowledge that word. When he says, "Have no other gods before me," he still means it. Young folks, when he says, "Honor your father and mother that it may go well with you, that your days may be long," he still means it. When he says, thou shalt not commit adultery, he still means it. When he says, remember the Sabbath day and keep it separate, he still means it. You see, we all want showers of blessings. Amen? I do. I want God to bless me financially. I want him to bless me spiritually. I want an outpouring of his Spirit. What can he count on if he pours his Spirit out upon us? You ever think about that? Why should he do that? I can tell you his intention. He pours out his Spirit so his people will serve him, so that souls can be saved and lives changed. And in the midst, refreshing and blessing. Where's your treasure? The Lord is looking on our hearts this morning. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Oh, God. I will just say to you this morning that these altars are open. If the Holy Spirit is dealing with your heart in any portion, it may be something completely different than what I've talked to you about this morning, but the Spirit of the Lord is speaking to you. Can I just share with you, don't walk out these doors until you have spent some time, whether it's in your seat or at these altars, don't walk out the doors, because the enemy will steal that word that the Lord has spoken into your heart. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Don't be afraid of the law of God. It is there for us to understand a holy God. Don't fear the law of God, but run to Jesus. It will be his blood that covers over our lives when we stand at the judgment bar. And the books of life are opened up. It will be the blood of Jesus that covers over are breaking the law. But where is your heart today? Master, help us. Help us to know our heart. To seek after the treasure of your presence in our lives. As we leave this house this morning, may we leave here covered and anointed to live a holy, acceptable life before you. Praise your name. Praise your name, Lord. Amen. Amen. If you'd like to spend time with the Lord, these altars are open. Feel free to come this way. May God richly bless you. And can I say thank you so much for coming to church this morning? I've enjoyed seeing you. I've enjoyed breaking open God's word. If nobody else tells you this, you are loved. You're loved. And be nice to one another as you leave the house. Amen.